We are getting ready. We are going to be looking at Psalm 103 this morning. And it is a blessing of a psalm to be in. I tell you, it has encouraged my heart to be able to go through this. And I'm going to start us with prayer so that we're prepared to go forward. Father, we do thank you for this day and the blessings you've provided for us. We thank you, Father, for that your kindness, your loving kindness is everlasting. We thank you, Father, that your grace and your mercy has been shed upon your people Israel and has been shed upon your church, Father. We pray and thank you that in recognition, Father, of all that you have provided, we become a thankful people. We become a people that praise and glorify your name. That we recognize, Father, that you are the author of salvation for us. You have provided redemption for us. You have redeemed our life from the pit, Father. You shower us with loving kindness. You heal all our ills. Father, you are just so good to us. May we, Father, look at Psalm 103 as it's been written by David under inspiration. And learn, Father, of the knowledge of you, the understanding of you, and Father, how wonderful you have been to us. Thank you for all of these things, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start by reading Psalm 103. It's a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all of your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor has he rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and who remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, and who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Boy, I tell you, David, under inspiration, came to a place in his life where the very essence of his thoughts was to bless, to glorify the Lord God, the maker of this earth and all creation, the creator, the sustainer of all life and all that we see and know. It's authored by David. David, a man who was after God's own heart. David, who was the shepherd boy, who was anointed as king of Israel. David, who was a warrior for God, who went after Goliath, believing in the Lord God. David, who as king desired above all else to have the Ark of the Covenant moved into Jerusalem, that in that very place that he would have within the city of Jerusalem, the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant that represented God's presence with the nation. It's David that had the Pharisees or the priests set up to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings continually before the Ark of the Covenant, praising God and offering those sacrifices before him. It's David that arranged the Levites and choirs and musicians that the singing and the music would be lifted up to the Lord in praise continually. His heart was after God. His desire was to have all of the people be able to understand and know that God had a presence among his people. He wanted the people to understand the Lord their God. This is much different from the psalm we just finished looking at, Psalm 102 of the persecuted psalmist. It is high and lifted up. One of the commentators said this is probably the pinnacle of the psalms that were written in terms of praise to God. Written under inspiration by David, who penned as many as 75 of the psalms, many of them praise psalms. David had a heart after God. He continually wrote psalms that were to be sung, to be lifted up before God. If only we have a heart as tuned to God as David. David was not perfect. David did sin. And David did repent of his sin and look to his Lord for the salvation. And he was thankful, and even as we'll see in Psalm 103, he understood that it was the Lord God that could redeem him from the pit. It was the Lord God that could forgive him for his iniquities. David didn't see himself as working himself toward God. It wasn't that David thought he could do enough good that it would overshadow his sin. He looked to God for his redemption. I'll start with the psalm now, 103. Verses 1 and 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. David understands and starts with the fact that we need to bless the Lord. We need to come to the Lord with praise to his name for what he has done. Not only that, the phrase, all that is within me, gives the understanding David thought his whole being had to be involved in the praise of God. And, you know, the expression, every fiber of my being, this is what David is expressing. It's his whole being, the totality of what he was, his heart and his soul, his mind and his strength, were to be after blessing the Lord for what God has done. If we go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, we know that their call from God as a commandment is to love the Lord your God. Verses 4 through 6, it says, hear, O Israel, O Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. These are the words that were on David's heart. These were the desires of his heart. Not only his heart, but his soul, his mind, his thinking, every strength that he had in his body. He wanted it to be tuned to a focus upon the blessing of the Lord God. And blessing here doesn't mean that God needs to be blessed by humans. This is that there's just such a thankfulness of what God has done for his people, that we are to offer a praise to him with thanksgiving. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, and Luke chapter 10, verse 27, we know that this expression was again noted, and especially before Jesus Christ, before the priests who asked him, actually trying to trick him, what's the greatest commandment that there is? Well, his answer is the same. It says, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. These are the words of Jesus Christ to his people. We are to take every fiber of our being, every portion of our being, our minds, our thoughts, the strengths that we have. Our very soul is to be absorbed with blessing and praising the Lord God. G. Campbell Morgan was quoted as saying, "The one value of these opening words of Psalm 103 is that they show us to worship is not involuntary, it's not automatic, it calls for the coordination of all of our powers. When we come into the sanctuary to praise God, this is not a place of lounging or relaxing or enjoying time. We enter it with the powers that our personality has been given. It, all of our personal interests and thoughts, the ideas of understanding or thinking about situations we may be in, that's all arrested. It's taken away. When we come into the sanctuary of the Lord, even as David was coming into the sanctuary, his thoughts, his desires were to bless and praise the Lord. That's so that we may render a service of praise that is worthy and acceptable, not something dwelling on ourselves. Verse 2, we are to forget none of his benefits. I like one of several other definitions were, we're not to forget any of God's benefits to us. Another one is, we're not to forget not even one of the benefits that God has for us. And I'm convinced if we wake up in the morning and we begin thinking about the benefits that God has provided for us, we might never get out of bed because they are too numerous. But this psalm tells us, don't forget not even one benefit that the Lord God has provided to us. We're to dwell on these things. We're to have these in our mind as we praise and worship and bless the Lord God. Psalm 103, verse 3 through 5, it is God who pardons all our iniquities, who heals all of our diseases. It's he who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord gives us things that we don't deserve. It is by God's grace that he gives us these things. He gives us forgiveness of sin. He gives us healing mentally, spiritually, physically. He showers us with loving kindness that is beyond belief, and we'll get into that in a minute. He showers us with his own compassion. He makes us to be satisfied in our years with the good things that he provides for us. And he gives us strength to persevere. It's not that everything is always, hunky-dory. It is, we go through trials, and we go through testing, and we have hard times. But the Lord God, if we concentrate upon him, if we bless him for all of the things that he has given to us, for all of the benefits we enjoy through him, we will be strengthened to persevere. And even in our old age, we'll soar like eagles. And I was thinking about soaring like eagles. An eagle, you know, I lived in Alaska for a number of years, and we'd be out on a river, and you'd see the eagles take off from a tree, tall pine trees, and they would flap their wings once or twice, and then all of a sudden they just soar. They're lifted up, they're carried along. They're not exerting any energy or strength of themselves, and yet they continue to rise. This is God's strengthening us as well. He provides that strength because he lifts us. He carries us. He provides strength that we don't have of our own selves. These things God graciously provides for us: forgiveness, healing, loving kindness, compassion, satisfaction with good things, and strength to persevere. God also, in his mercy, spares us from the things that we do deserve. God redeems us. God has determined in his heart to save people to himself. It's not something that we do of our own selves. God reaches out and touches us. God calls us to be one of his own. And the psalmist David knows this. David understands the idea of a kinsman redeemer, someone else who pays a price that is needed for the redemption of something that is owned. And this is a looking forward to the Messiah that was to come. David recognizes by inspiration here that there's one coming that's going to redeem, pay the price for the iniquities that we stand in. If that was not so, none of us would stand before a holy and righteous God. God has spared us. He has redeemed us by the mercy of his own person. This is not an uncommon theme in the scriptures. I could go to scripture after scripture after scripture in the Old Testament and the New Testament about redemption. There's just a few I'm going to mention. Psalm 130, verse 7. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for the Lord is in the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him there is abundant redemption. Luke chapter 1, verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. Ephesians 1, 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1, 13 to 15. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe David, by inspiration, led by the Holy Spirit, understood the need for redeeming love of God and the necessity of being purchased, having a price paid for the sins of men. Not something that we could do of ourselves, it's something God had to do for us. And we understand from the New Testament scriptures it was Jesus Christ who came and who was that redemption for our sins. David understood that. He was looking for a Messiah. He expected the Messiah to come to be the one that was going to save his people from their sins. His people weren't going to save themselves. They had to be redeemed. He heals all our illnesses. He has a great eternal love and mercy. He saves us from eternal destruction. He provides true satisfaction for our lives. He strengthens us to live this life that he gives to us. Psalm 103, verses 6 and 7. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel. I believe this is a recollection of David provided here of an understanding of another time that God saved the people Israel. He saved them out of Egypt, a land where they were enslaved. And it's a picture of the enslavement we are in to sin. And the Lord God brought them out of Egypt. He saved them out of that land. And he made himself known to Moses. God didn't have to do that. The Lord determined to do that. And Moses told the people of Israel of the commandments of the Lord given to him. And the people were witness to the amazing wonders of his power and his glory and his ability. There's nothing that God cannot do. And for his people, he adds loving kindness and benefits to us after he has redeemed us from our sin. Spurgeon wrote, we ought to praise the Lord for what he has not done to us, as well as for what he has done for us. We need to remember, and I don't think we do often enough remember, we were on a path to destruction. Our end would be in the very pit of hell, if God has not stepped in and redeemed us from our sins. God the Father sent the Son. The Son came and allowed us to be able to see Him and understand Him and understand the character of God through Him. And Jesus the Son died on a cross, paying the penalty for sin that we could not pay for ourselves. Verses 8 to 10, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. If we were to look at another Psalm of David, I believe 145, verses 8 and following, we find the exact same thoughts. David, this was occupying David's mind a great deal. How compassionate and loving the Lord God was. How gracious He was to shower us with benefits that we do not deserve. And when we sin and when we fall off the place that we should be, the Lord is slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness. He's not always going to allow us to sin and deviate from Him. He won't keep His anger forever. But He has not and He is not going to deal with us according to our sins. He's not going to reward us according to our iniquities. That's His mercy. He's going to be gracious and kind and preserve us. On this earth, the Lord is going to allow us to walk in a sanctified manner because the Lord showers us with all of these blessings that we so all too often forget to thank Him for. Verses 11 to 13, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. This is the grace of God. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgression from us. That's God's mercy to us. And just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. Grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy. Our God is there for us. You know, it says that as far as the heavens are above the earth, that's how far God has... that's how great the Lord's loving kindness is to us. You know, we sent this Hubble telescope up a couple of decades ago into the heavens to look even further into the heavens. And we continue to update and upgrade that Hubble telescope. And we get to see further and further and further into the heavens. They've not found an end to the heavens. God's heavens are eternal. Matter of fact, I read a little bit about this, and there are thousands of stars. There are thousands of solar systems of stars. There are thousands of galaxies of solar systems. There are thousands of constellations. At one point, I think it was after 16 years of research, they put together a composite of all of the pictures that they've seen by the Hubble telescope, and they determined that there in one sector of the universe are 365,000 galaxies. And as they upgrade the telescope, they see more and more. God's loving kindness to us is far above and beyond anything we can imagine. And it is as high in the heavens as we can imagine, and we can't imagine enough. And as far as the east is from the west, the Lord has removed our sins from us, our iniquities from us. And one of the commentators said, well, you know, if you go from the equator and you travel north, eventually you're going to hit the North Pole, and then you're going to start traveling south. So there's an end point to traveling north. But God instead, in His Word, said, now, your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Because if you start heading east, you continually head east. You don't ever reach west. You can't. That's how far God has removed our sins from us. Mercifully, God doesn't reward us according to our iniquities, but He's removed them as far as the east is from the west. And his loving kindness is as high as the highest of heavens, and we can't even imagine how high that is. And man cannot even make it to the point of figuring out how far the heavens are. It's amazing. It's wonderful to think about and consider. Verse 14 to 16. I'm sorry, I forgot about, is that right, 15? I'm losing my place a little bit. Yes, as the Father has compassion on his children, so has the Lord compassion on those who fear him. And I've had discussions recently about the news. And I take this to be the actions of a righteous father who desires for his children to know the Lord. He has compassion on his children. And even in Deuteronomy 6 says, they are to raise their children with the understanding of the Lord, and they're to tell them of the Lord's commandments in the morning and in the evening, and as they walk by the wayside, they're supposed to tell them in their homes. When they lay down to rest at night, it's supposed to be written on their doorposts, supposed to be frontals on their cells, and it's supposed to have the knowledge of the Lord continually conveyed to them. This is the compassion that, to me, is what a father conveys upon his children. The Lord God conveys this kind of compassion upon his spiritual children. He has compassion on those who fear him, those who know him. David is one of those. It's the desire of his heart that the people of Israel would come to an understanding and knowledge of the Lord their God. And he wanted to provide every way and means possible for them to come into understanding of that. The providing of the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle that David prepared in Jerusalem was so that they would have a place and be able to hear all the time and know that the sacrifices were being given and feel the very presence of God in their midst. David wanted the people to know. Couldn't make them know. Couldn't make them believe. But as a father, I believe, David had this desire upon his heart for his people. Verses 14 to 16. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. And God looks on us and knows that we are creatures. He knows our frame. He knows our weaknesses. He knows in what ways we need help. The Lord God created man. Of course, he knows our frame. He knows exactly what we're made of. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the beginning, he created man. And male and female, he created them. God knows our frailties. And the Lord knows how weak we are. And he's mindful of that. He knows our days are numbered. After Adam's sin, our days are numbered. We spend a certain amount of time on this earth. And we raise up, we grow, we're children, and then we grow into adulthood. We flourish. Doesn't take long. Doesn't take long. I believe Pastor Jim was talking about speaking to elderly from time to time, and one of the things that comes out when you speak to people is, even as, no matter how old they are, when you ask them what surprised them about their life, many times the answer comes back, well, it's just how short it is. It's just how short it is. Doesn't matter how many years we have. I can tell you that truthfully for myself. I look around and I keep thinking I'm 35. I'm 67. How did that happen? We have such a brevity of time on this earth. And God knows that. He knows that we have a brevity of life on this earth. He knows our frailnesses. He knows our weaknesses. And that is why it is the Lord God who is the Redeemer of our souls. It is He and His strength and in His might that causes us to know and understand Him. And we know that the Lord God has provided salvation through Jesus Christ, His Son. And we don't come to Christ unless the Father draws us. We don't have the capability of doing that of our own selves. Our own strength, our own might, our own wisdom, our money, our whatever, cannot be a way for us to approach and achieve the salvation of God and be able to stand before Him. It is the Lord that has provided the way of our salvation. It is the Lord that draws us to salvation. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who paid that price on the cross, who redeemed us from our sins. It is God, the Holy Spirit, that indwells us, that encourages us in ways we don't even understand. Oh, bless the Lord for what He has done for us. He knows our frame. He knows we're but dust. And we're here for oh so short a time. We need to redeem the time. Psalm 103, verses 17 to 18, it says, in contrast to the fact that we're lasting and we're only going to be here a short period of time, and soon after we die and pass on, we're not going to be remembered anymore. In contrast to that, the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember His precepts to do them. David had a heart after God, and it was because David had a heart after God that he desired to do the precepts of God. It was his desire to keep the covenant to God. The Lord's loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting. It's eternal for those who fear Him, for those who hold Him in a righteous awe. And it extends from us to our children's children. In contrast to us or who are here but a short time, we can have a testimony of the Lord's grace to us, of His mercy to us and His kindness to us. But it's the Lord's mercy and kindness and grace that is from everlasting to everlasting. His covenant, loyal kindness and love endures forever. And that made me think to those who are His own, to those who follow His precepts, to those the Lord has called to Himself. That is true. There is a contrast as well, and we see it in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. There's another side to the Lord God. He has wrought salvation for those He's called to Himself, but there is judgment for those who do not turn to the Lord. Romans 1:18 beginning says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." And what does God's word tell us about fools? The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." This is what is reserved for those who do not profess God. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." The child of God desires, because of the love God has put a place upon him and the loving kindness He sheds upon him, has a desire to do God's will, to walk according to God's purposes, to testify to the loving kindness of the Lord. 103 verse 19. "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all." Just a little note here. God is in the heavens, and He's sitting on a throne, and He rules. He is sovereign, and there's nothing happening in his whole universe creation that is not under his control. All of us find ourselves in different circumstances and in different places in our lives. God is in control of all of these circumstances. And we need to have our minds understanding and focused upon the fact that the Lord God is sovereign. That we are to love him, to cry out and testify of him. And even as the psalmist David declares, we need to declare that he is in the heavens and he is sovereign over all creation. Psalm 103, verses 20 to 22. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The psalmist kind of gathers everything up into one spot here and says, you know, the Lord God has mighty angels. These are his created beings as well, that they do the work and the will of him whose desire they have to serve. God's going to use these mighty angels in the times to come to pour out his wrath upon the earth. These angels are created beings as well, but they know nothing of God's salvation grace. They see it and they wonder and are in awe whenever a sinner turns to the Lord God and repents. The psalmist says that they are to bless him. All of the hosts that God has created are to bless God. All that serve God, those that are his own, those who are doing his will, are to bless the Lord God. All of his works, and I don't know how that comes out. I mean, literally, I see places in Scripture where it says the trees, the mountains, the seas, everything is going to praise God and glorify God. I don't know what how that comes about or what expression it really means. I'm looking forward to seeing it and understanding it better. There's nothing in creation that's not going to be praise and glory to God. And David ends this psalm with the same as the beginning. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And he begins by saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And he ends after listing off these benefits and understandings of the Lord God, ends at the same place. Bless the Lord, O my soul. If we don't come into the sanctuary to worship on Sundays with an understanding of who God is and what he has done, of the grace that he provides and the the benefits that we have, the loving kindness that he showers upon us, the mercy he has provided by paying the penalty for our sins, redeeming us from the pit of hell, we need to change our minds. We need to be believing and understanding and praising and glorifying the God with all our heart and all our mind, all our soul and all our strength. God calls us to do that. And Colossians 1:16-17 says, for by him all things were created, both in heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. God not only created everything that we see, he makes sure that it just doesn't fly apart. It's amazing that God doesn't look at us in our sin, in our sinful condition to begin with, and just obliterate us outright. But God is determined in his heart to save a people to himself, to the glory of himself and to Jesus Christ, his Son. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Repeated, repeated, repeated. The Lord God redeems us from the pit. And I said at the beginning that not understood when David wrote this psalm. And I went over the fact that David's heart's desire was to have the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem to be able to show the very presence of God in the midst of the people. I have a tendency to believe Psalm 103 was written at that time. David dancing and praising God so joyously for the fact that God allowed him to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. I just see in my mind David coming to the point of settling down after the day and thinking about what God has provided, and I can almost in my mind see him penning Psalm 103. You know, we have a song that Roger, our music director, has gotten us to begin singing. It's called 10,000 Reasons. And this psalm or song is actually based on the first five verses of Psalm 103. It's also based on a 19th century English hymn called Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Some of the verses are, you're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. The song says there's 10,000 reasons. Again, I'm convinced that if we get up in the morning and think about all of the things that God has provided for us as benefits, we wouldn't run out at 10,000. They're too numerous to think about. That's why we think about different things and different benefits of God at different days and different times. And so that's why it's not strange at all that things that we have not thought about for a while pop into our heads at various times and places. There comes a time, as this song says, on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come. Still, my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and forevermore. For those who love God, for those who have been drawn by God to Jesus Christ, for those who Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross has redeemed us from our sins, paid the penalty, the price for our sins, and established us in the very kingdom of God. We'll have forever to bless and glorify his name. I ran across a little quote that's been on the internet recently. I thought it was kind of summed up Psalm 103 pretty succinctly. It's from a group called Trust God, Bro. This is the only thing I've seen by them, so I'm not sure how much other things they have to say, but this is what they do have to say. Grace is when God gives us good things we don't deserve. Mercy is when God spares us from bad things we do deserve. Blessings are when he is generous with both. Truly, we can never run out of reasons to thank him. God is good all the time. And with that, I'm going to say, bless the Lord, O my soul. I'm going to end in prayer, and if you have some questions or thoughts, we can go into them after I finish the prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time and this day to be able to gather together in this place that you have provided. Oh, dear Lord, you have been so gracious and kind to us. You have been so merciful to us to set aside our sins as far as the east is from the west. You, Father, have paid the price by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, your Son, on the cross for sin. You paid the price that we could never pay ourselves, that we may one day stand in your very presence, Father, and be seen only dressed in the righteousness of Jesus, your Son. Thank you, Father, for that. And we pray, Father, for those who know you not. Father, for those who have not called upon your name. For, Father, your judgment comes, And we pray, Father, that in any way that we can, that you would use us, work through us, use us as weak vessels, Father, to, if by some way, provide others a glimpse of the glory that is yours. Father, we praise you, we thank you, we glorify you. Bless your name, oh my God. Amen.